She's honest.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ما بعد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني بقولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. فقد قال الله عز وجل بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome everyone back, mashallah, to our weekly halaqas. And we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepted from us. This year was very difficult for all of us. And I'm just so thankful to Allah ta'ala that He allowed us to come back together, mashallah. And I want everyone to make this khas dua from the bottom of our hearts that Allah ta'ala grant us guidance and understanding, inshallah, that these halaqas are means for our own connection to the deen to be strengthened and for us to be connected with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah ta'ala. The goal of these halaqat are that we learn Islam, that we can practice Islam. And that is my goal of today, inshallah ta'ala, is to kind of explain that that reality of us, how exactly are we connected to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want everyone to understand when we talk about Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala, why are we talking about Shah Waliullah, right? Who is this person? Majority of us don't even know him. I think we should know him. It's very important that we know him. We don't study deen in a vacuum. It's not like we came 1400 years later and now we're just learning about Islam. There is an entire legacy of scholars, a galaxy of scholars from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way now to the 15th century that we are in. Scholar after scholar, alim after alim, mufti after mufti, muhaddith after muhaddith have come. And each one of them have participated in transmitting the message of Islam forward. So I want everyone to note that the main thing, that the reason why we're studying this is because we have to know that the deen we're practicing now after 1400 years is the same deen of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second thing is that we need to know al-isnadu min ad-deen. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala said, he said that the sanad, the connection, the chain that you have is from Islam. He said, walawla al-isnad laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. If it wasn't for this chain that you have that connects from scholar to scholar to scholar, anyone could say anything about Islam. But because we have a tradition, we have ulama, we have scholars, you know exactly what Islam says. Because from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have that direct connection to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is not something any other religion has. No other religion has this. Christians have completely abandoned it. Jews, they think they have it, but they don't have it. The only religion that really has it is Islam. You have a direct connection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the greatest indications is that they don't know where Musa alayhi salam is buried. They don't know where Isa alayhi salam, they have a tomb for him, right? But he's not buried. They don't, any other prophet in all of existence, you don't know where they're buried except for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been preserved. So Allah ta'ala made it that you always have a connection to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most important thing is the third point here, that when you listen to these stories today, inshallah, you will fall in love. You will love these ulama that we talk about. You will love these scholars, inshallah. At the end of this, you'll be like, man, Shah Waliullah was the man. And when that happens, al-maru ma'a man ahabba, the Prophet said, a person will be with the ones who he loves. You'll hear these stories, they'll have an emotional impact. It has an emotional impact on me all the time. When you feel it, inshallah, you'll feel that I love these people. And I wish I could be with them. Because they connect me to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why I love them. So inshallah, may Allah grant us that. Ameen. Inshallah. Allow us to benefit from this talk, inshallah. Our story begins in the 1100s or 1700s, if you want to go from the AD. We're talking about an amazing, extraordinary time and an amazing, extraordinary empire. Which empire are we talking about? We're talking about the Mughal Empire. The Mughal Empire, because many people, they like to talk about Andalus. They like to talk about Qurtuba. Or they like to talk about the area of Sham. Or they like to talk about the region of Africa, because each one of them had amazing empires. Or they like to talk about the Ottoman Empire. Everyone likes to talk about all these great empires. But the Mughal Empire probably topped all of them in terms of the ulama that it produced and the amount of revenue that it produced. What are we talking about here? So we have, in terms of the revenue of the Mughal Empire, they said the estimate of today, if you were to combine all the wealth of the Mughal Empire and compare it to today's time, it will be worth $21 trillion. $21 trillion, subhanAllah. And we find, and just to give you an idea, the throne of the Mughal Empire, emperors, it was called the Peacock Throne. It was made out of 1 ton of gold, 230 kgs of gems, which would be worth, the throne itself would be worth more than $1 billion. When Aurangzeb Alamgir, which we're going to talk about in a second, when he decided to take an audit of the treasury of the Indian, the Mughal Empire at the time, what did he do? He said to start counting the silver coins. So they went through and they started to count for 6 months. And by the time they finished 6 months, they realized that we only covered one corner. So he said, forget about the audit. Just leave it alone. Okay, subhanAllah. SubhanAllah. MashaAllah. This is what we're talking about in terms of actual wealth. There was a great, great person at the head of it. This man named Muhyiddin Muhammad. You know him as Aurangzeb Alamgir. It's a title he got. What does the title mean? Aurangzeb means the ornament of the throne, and Alamgir means the conqueror of the world. This man was phenomenal. You're going to hear a lot of controversy today. I'll be really honest. If you look him up today, be like, was he a good man? Was he a bad man? But everyone agrees he was the man when it came to expanding his dynasty and his empire, his control, and he had everything under control, mashallah. Everyone agrees on that. We as Muslims understand him to be a great alim of deen. Because why? Because when Shah Jahan made all that wacky stuff, he's the son of Shah Jahan. Mashallah, he put his father into prison and he started to rectify and beautify and adorn India with the Islam that it used to have. The Islam that it used to have. Akbar, you guys know Akbar, the Deen Ilahi. Akbar was an earlier emperor or earlier ruler of the time. What he tried to do was he tried to combine all the religions into this one super religion. Okay? The same perennialist crazy stuff we're hearing today, that everything means peace and love, all religions are correct. There was a man from back then that tried the same thing within India. And when we're talking about India, when we're talking about Aurangzeb, what area are we talking about? His land was from the eastern side, from past Bangladesh, right, all the way past there, all the way including Afghanistan and Kashmir and all these areas. This is massive, massive land. We were all one people at one time, subhanAllah. No Pakistani, no Indian, no Bangladeshi. Everyone was just, mashallah, Muslims living under the Mughal Empire. With Hindus as well, mashallah, because the Muslims were a minority population ruling the majority population of Indians, of Hindus. All the Hindus were okay with living under the Muslims. They were happy because what they noticed was these Muslims have a fair system. Because every area had their own locality. There were even areas where Hindus would operate under their own courts and systems. And that was completely fine. He was a very fair and just ruler, mashallah. You're not going to hear this anywhere else you look online. I'm being real honest here. Don't get your fake news from the internet, okay? May Allah give us tawfiq and understanding. Aurangzeb, rahimahullah ta'ala, what he does is, mashallah, he reinvents and he revives Islam within the domain of India. He sees that everyone's practicing these holidays of Nehruz, Bid'at, all these things, worshipping graves, all this stuff, worshipping sheikhs, all these things he sees. And he starts to remove them one by one. He says, this is not from Islam. Takes them all out, mashallah. Starts to establish Islam from the beginning till the end, alhamdulillah. He was a true servant of the people. Everyone agrees on this, that the Mughal Empire was at its peak when it came to Aurangzeb. The British India, the East India Company had, you all probably know them from the 1700s. The East India Company was there since the 1600s. They weren't able to do anything into India, and they actually tried to attack India to conquer more land. Who's the one who stopped them in the war? Aurangzeb. He stopped the Indians, the British from getting anywhere near. So they had to kind of take a step back, like, whoa, we got to wait till this guy dies before we even try to make any business happen. Know what I'm saying? So they tried their best to get in, but they couldn't because this man was a protector of deen. And so he was protecting from every single angle, mashallah. And so his concern was, we have to create a compilation of fatawa, a compilation of rulings, so that way Muslims for the next 200, 300, 400, as many years as India remains. He wants to make sure there is a compilation of fatawa from beginning from Tahara all the way to Janaza, all the way to Miras, all the way to inheritance, that every Muslim knows exactly what they're doing. So mashallah, what did he do? He brought together 200,000 rupees, not the rupee of today, because that wouldn't be worth too much. Back then, we just talked about their wealth, $21 trillion. He's giving a multi-million dollar contract to the ulama and saying that you need to produce this compilation of fatawa. This fatawa compilation is called Fatawa Alimgiri. Fatawa Alimgiri or Fatawa Hindiya. It is the most massive, 30 volumes, extraordinary work of Quran, Sunnah, Hadith, Fatwa, Muftis, everything, mashallah, you can find this amazing set of fatawa, mashallah. But he needed a lot of ulama behind it. So how many scholars did he get? 500 scholars. 500 scholars to compile something together. This is stuff that we dream about. That one day, inshallah, when these guys actually become ulama, inshallah, we'll see this again, inshallah ta'ala. We'll see fatawa amrikiya. Inshallah, one day. May Allah make it happen, inshallah. Ameen. He looks around for the best quality scholars, though, to be the compilers, though. You got to have some champs on the top, right? If you're having 500 people, someone needs to organize it. So what does he do? He says, we need to find the best scholars. So he looks around and he says, let's look at the Muslim city of Delhi. Delhi is known, at this time, it's not known for hadith. It's known for another field of Islam. It is known for fiqh. For fiqh. You know how many muftis we produce, man. SubhanAllah. Everyone's a mufti, mashallah. Right? Both good and bad, mashallah. You know, subhanAllah. You get so many of them, mashallah, because this is what, you know, the Hanafi madhab prides itself in studying a fiqh. This is what we do. All we do is just sit down. The other day, I asked my class, you know, in the alim course, I'm like, what is the fatwa on killing zombies? Let's debate it. You know, like, let's rack it out. The apocalyptic fatwa. We need some set of these rulings, mashallah. So these things, you know, subhanAllah, this is what we do. In class, we think. In class, we design rulings. And we bring out a beautiful Islam, mashallah, for everyone to practice, mashallah. They look at Delhi. At this time, Delhi is a Hindu country, is a Hindu capital. It's a Hindu area. It is not this at the time of Aurangzeb and the Mughal Empire. It is the capital of the Muslims, mashallah. The capital of the Muslims. When you enter the walled city of Delhi, you go in there, you find hundreds of awqaf, hundreds of endowments. The endowments are what? That this real estate, this property will fund this madrasa. This real estate, this property will fund this masjid. You'll find that, subhanAllah, there was once a time where you never had to do a chanda. There was no fundraisers because everything was provided for by these endowments. You go to the hospital looking to go in. You don't have to take out your Medicaid. You don't have to go through mass health. You don't go through this or that. You go in, it's free. One scholar, mashallah, he tried to test this within the Iraqi-Irani lands because this was free healthcare. This is a common sense thing, my God. I don't even want to talk about this with people. This is such a common sense thing. So in any case, one sheikh went to see this. So he went to a hospital and he just pretended that he was sick. It's like, oh, I'm not feeling well. So he goes in there and they start to treat him. He says, subhanAllah, the room was so beautiful. Not like these boring hospitals you go to today. It was so white. So you're feeling like death, mouth is coming to you. Right? That's what you feel. Then no one wants to go because you're so scared of the place itself. They feel like they're going to kill you, you know? SubhanAllah. But when you go to those hospitals, they're, you know, like they have in our books of tib, in the books of medicine, Islamically it's mentioned that you should have a room that has a lot of space, greenery should be there, fountain should be there. It should look like Jannah, they said. It should, SubhanAllah. Would you like to go there, mashallah? So this sheikh goes in there and SubhanAllah, he said, I had 5-star food, exquisite food, extraordinary. For every meal, mashallah, they fed me so well. They gave me such a comfortable bed. I enjoyed it so much. SubhanAllah, after 3 days, they gave me a message and said, after 3 days, because they're doctors, they know, right? So they, after 3 days, they gave him a message that said that a guest should only stay for 3 days. A guest should only stay for 3 days. SubhanAllah. This is what we're talking about when you enter Delhi. Hundreds of masajid, hundreds of madaris, beautiful area, ulama of the highest caliber. We're not talking about ulama. What are we talking about here? People today, SubhanAllah, what is our course like? At most, you'll find an 8-year course. You go around the world. Maybe a 6-year course is the average in the alim course. You know, subhanAllah, we're trying to condense it now to 4 years. SubhanAllah, 2 years. Allahu Akbar, weekend muftis, mashallah. Now we're inventing, subhanAllah. The study of Islam is becoming reduced and reduced and reduced. What are we talking about when you studied over there, right? We're talking about decades, scholars who have been studying for decades, studying and teaching. Now imagine you had a bunch of doctors, for example. Just to give you an idea. You know, you have a bunch of doctors, subhanAllah. They've already studied for so long. Now, subhanAllah, you have doctors who study for 10, 20, 30 years. These are even higher level doctors, right? Imagine now you have an entire city full of these higher level doctors, 10, 20, 30 years of study. Now, each one of them, from them, you're going to take the cream of the crop. You're going to take the best ulama from there. Aurangzeb is looking in there and he says that I can pick from the best because, mashallah, we do have the best of the world. So he picks 21 scholars to compile this project. One of the scholars that he finds is a very notable person. He finds a scholar whose lineage links back to Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu. And this is something about India that you might have not known. It was a place for refugees. It was a place for refugees. When people were getting oppressed and tortured by the Mongols all over the world, where did they go to? Where did they flock to? They went to India because they saw this place was a safe haven for anyone who wanted to come. So you find that Arabs, you know, they are from the lineage of the Prophet, the Sadat, the Sayyids. You find the people who are Siddiqi, connected to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Faruqi, Umar radiallahu anhu, Usman Ghani, all these last names, by the way, they're not just for play, okay? They're important names. They reflect a reality of tradition, mashallah. So now these people are living within Delhi. And there's this one man, mashallah, his family has been there for such a long time. He's Arab. originally Arab. Mashallah, learned Farsi, learned Urdu, mashallah. Who is this man? His name is Shah Abdul Rahim, rahimullah ta'ala. Shah Abdul Rahim, rahimullah ta'ala. What is he? As a teenager, mashallah, he used to love to don the turban. And he wasn't a scholar at the time, but he always liked to sit in the way of the pious people. He tried his best to imitate them. They said about him that every single action that he used to do, he tried his best to copy the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every action that he used to do, subhanAllah. Amazing person, mashallah. He tried his best to live a very simple life, you know, and when he used to, his regular practice every day was to send durood salawat ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 1,000 times. And his regular zikr was illallah, illallah, illallah 12,000 times. Every single day, mashallah. Without fail, he used to do. So when he studied very well. He was extraordinary, exemplar, mashallah. So what happened was, his first wife gives birth to a few children. When he has a second wife, she gives birth to Shah Waliullah Ad-Dahlawi rahimahullah ta'ala. That's his actual name, Shah Waliullah. His name Ahmad, Qutbuddin Ahmad, is his other name that he received because he had a dream for one sheikh. Because the one who conquered Delhi were two Qutubs, Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar and Qutbuddin Aybak. These two Qutubs, they conquered Delhi for the name of Islam and they established a masjid. Does anyone know the name of the masjid? It has another name. Quwatul Islam. Oh, subhanAllah. What does that mean? The power of Islam. SubhanAllah. So Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar came to Shah Abdul Rahim in his dream and said, or he had this dream, and it told him that you should name this son of yours Ahmad. But Shah Abdul Rahim forgot. So he named Shah Waliullah. He's like, okay, let's go back and correct it. So you'll find that Shah Waliullah, rahimahullah ta'ala, his name is Ahmad, and you'll see them in all the books. So Shah Abdul Rahim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a very beautiful madrasa, the madrasa Rahimiya within Delhi, right? And so he enrolls his son Shah Waliullah within that area. Shah Waliullah, mashallah, starts from 5 years old from the maktab, okay? He studies for a total of 10 years. By 10 years, he's 15 years old, mashallah. From maktab all the way to alim. He becomes maulana by the end of it, mashallah. And so he's married off, and he has a very good upbringing. His father was very concerned about him, always looking at his best interests. One day, he went out sightseeing, just wasting his time, not doing a lot. So his father talked to Waliullah very beautifully. He said, oh, Waliullah, did you do anything great today? He said, I have recited durood many times today. What did you do? Shah Waliullah rahimullah understood. Shah Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, he understood that, man, I wasted my entire day. I was playing and playing and playing. I forgot to send one salat on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The man who cried for me every single night. And I forgot to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to him once. I can't send one gift to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after that, he realized and he understood that I have to be more focused in my life, mashallah. And that's how he was. And so this is the idea that I want everyone to know and understand. That as parents, mashallah, you reflect the best lifestyle for your children. If you are good practicing Muslims, mother and father, your children will always come out right, mashallah. Inshallah ta'ala. And if you are not in the best, you don't pray your own namaz, then don't expect too much from Allah ta'ala for this. Really. We have to do our effort. You do your effort, mashallah, Allah does amazing things. In places where you think kids will never grow properly, in America, in the areas of Manhattan, in the areas of Burlington, mashallah, you're finding amazing people in the masjid, mashallah ta'ala. In a place where people are so scared to even come together even now. SubhanAllah, we have half the masjid full, mashallah. Allahu Akbar, this is Allah that is blessing to us. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala was, again, he studied for 10 years. What made him legendary? What made him extraordinary? What made him magnificent? When he continued to study and study and study, he realized that there is a big concern here. Everyone is concerned with fiqh, and everyone is concerned with logic, everyone's concerned with philosophy. But there's very little study of hadith here. And this is not to say, by the way, if you're thinking Indians did not have hadith, this is incorrect. The Indian subcontinent had a robust study of hadith since the 900s, right? Since the 10th century, mashallah. There are many scholars that will come. Shah Abdul Haq, Muhaddith Dehlawi, rahmatu alayhi, was the great scholar of hadith right before Shah Waliullah, rahimahullah ta'ala. There are many scholars of hadith. Even there's a nice, beautiful research academic paper that came out for the area of Bangladesh, showing how much study of hadith was there prior to Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala. We always had hadith. When it came to the study of fiqh, it as if it didn't have any light, didn't have any nur. So Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala has a concern, and he's thinking about hadith, and he's thinking about Quran, and he's like, our study of this is so weak. So he makes an intention to go for hajj. Now hajj in that time, is it like the hajj of our time? Absolutely not. If you're going to go for hajj in that time, you are risking your life. Already India is a very dangerous area. If you want to get out, you have to go through a lot of bandits, a lot of crime. And then finally you have to go through the British that are still waiting for Indians to go through, and they can kill them, execute them there. And all from India, you have to go to all the way to where? Makkah, Medina, right? You have to get to the port of Jeddah. It's not easy. How much time did it require for Shah Waliullah, rahimahullah ta'ala, to go from there to Jeddah? It took him about 45 days of just travel. Just 45 days of travel, mashallah. But he's Faruqi. He's from Umar radiallahu anhu. He's not scared of anything. And he's ready to do everything that he can for the sake of Islam. He goes there, Shah Waliullah, rahimahullah. And he sees an amazing experience there. It's not like what you see today. What do you see today? How many dars do you find in the Masjid al-Haram? How many durus, how many lessons do you find? If you go to Masjid Nabawi, how many shuyukh do you find teaching? Maybe an average 5-10 maybe. And there was once a time where at every pillar there will be an alim who's teaching deen. And once upon a time, you'll find that every pillar in Haram Sharif, in Masjid Nabawi, there will be alim teaching deen. Now, not everyone's lesson will be great. You know, you come to Mawla Shakil's lesson, not the best thing in the world. You find Mawla Saimala, mashallah, extraordinary stuff. So then, you know, you gotta up your game. You gotta prove your stuff, you know. Every alim from all the corners of the world are coming there. And mashallah, they gave opportunity for every alim to teach. Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, wherever you came from, you can come and teach. We don't know if you get students or not, but you can come and teach. Mawla Hussein Madani, rahmatul alayh, used to teach there for 16 years. That's how well his Arabic was and how great of a teacher he was, mashallah. So in any case, Shah Waliullah rahimahullah goes there and he finds this, it's just an amazing experience. He finds as if like a child in a candy store. He finds so much hadith being taught all over. And he's like so excited. I can learn the hadith of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he finds the greatest sheikh that he can find there. Sheikh Abu Tahir al-Kurdi rahmatullahi alayhi. A great scholar, eminent scholar of hadith. And so he sat with Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala, started to teach him hadith book after hadith book after hadith book. Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Nasai, Ibn Majah, hadith book after hadith book, Matta. So many hadith books are being taught to Shah Waliullah. The most interesting thing about Sheikh Abu Tahir was saying, while I was teaching Shah Waliullah, and I was confused about certain wordings or the explanation of the hadith, Shah Waliullah would explain it to me. Shah Waliullah would explain it to me, subhanAllah. He said, this is an amazing student. And so it was same thing with Bukhari and Tirmidhi they used to say. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala would give the hadith to Imam Tirmidhi. They were students, shagird and ustaz. They were teacher and student. So when Imam Bukhari would give the hadith to Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Tirmidhi would explain it to Bukhari. And so he would say that sometimes I feel like I'm learning from you, Imam Tirmidhi. Subhanallah. This is the amazing thing about scholarly tradition. So Sheikh Abu Tahir rahimahullah ta'ala, he teaches as much as he can to Shah Waliullah, as much as he can. And Shah Waliullah didn't just suffice with him. Some mornings he would be with him, other teachers you would go to, as many teachers as you can get. So you get, when you get the sanad from Shah Waliullah, rahimahullah ta'ala, you get a list of scholars that he studied under. He has a whole list of scholars that he studied under. The Matta Malik, the Matta Muhammad, all these different books, mashallah, Shah Waliullah has that he recorded. I studied with so-and-so teacher, so-and-so teacher, so-and-so teacher. Many teachers he studied by, mashallah. Shah Waliullah, rahimahullah, stays there for only 1 year. It is able to learn all these hadith books, mashallah. Within the time and duration of 1 year, he goes there for hajj, and he finishes his journey with another hajj. He gets two hajjs down, mashallah. So Imam Tahir Abu Tahir al-Kurdi, rahimahullah, he starts to become saddened when Shah Waliullah starts to leave. He starts to tear up and cry, because what a great student he had. What a great student he had. And so he goes and says, he makes a poem in Arabic. The couplet reads, I have forgotten all other paths except the one that leads to your heart. Allah subhanahu. That's how you get a marriage, man. That's how you get the nikah, mashallah. Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala, he responds. He's responding in beautiful Arabic. He said, forgotten is whatever I had ever read, except the study of hadith. It's the only thing I know is just hadith. Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala, he takes this back with him. He comes back, mashallah. He sits back, you know, he had to make a big decision here. Imagine you had the opportunity to go to Makkah. It took you 45 days to get there. There's no Saudi police. There's no one checking your visa. There's no one saying you got to get out of here. There's no flight. There's nothing. Wouldn't you just want to stay? The food is provided. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would you ever want to leave? The same idea came to Shah Waliullah's mind. So what happens when he has a dream? Allah subhanahu Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to him and says, oh Shah Waliullah, you have to spread the deen. You have to spread Islam. You cannot stay here. So Shah Waliullah, he packs his bags and gets going. He makes the decision to go. He says that it is ordained by Allah that Allah will strengthen the Muslims through you. So he decides and says that, you know what, I'm going to head right back to the area of India. He goes back to Delhi and he goes back to his father's madrasa, the Madrasa Rahimiya, and he starts to teach hadith. And this is what you need to understand. You probably heard of Dars Nizami. Dars Nizami is very famous. Dars Nizami is designed by Nizamuddin, or I'm sorry, Nizamul Mulk. Nizamuddin. He designs a syllabus, and the syllabus basically starts from studying of Arabic in the beginning, studying of logic and philosophy in the beginning, then moving up to more difficult sciences, study to fiqh, and ultimately in the fifth year you study Mishkat. Mishkat is a compilation of hadith. It is a big compilation of hadith. You study basically from all the books. But basically, after you study that, they thought you were a master of hadith. It's basically like fifth year alim course. If you were trying to understand what that is, fifth year alim course. You're like, mashallah, if you study Mishkat, you're like the biggest muhaddith that we know. You know, some guy said, I think, you know, one of these students came from the student Jamaat and they saw our first year syllabus here. It's all designed by Mufti Rumin Sab. It's not by me, of course. Hazrat, he put a lot of hadith books in the first year. So these kids coming as a student Jamaat, they saw this and they said, man, you guys are like muhaddithin. You guys like hadith college after the first year. I'm like, you really don't know what this field is about. You know, you really don't know what it means to be a true specialist of the field. When you sit with them, you understand who they are. So in any case, mashallah, he comes back and he says, we have to add another year. What did he teach in that year? Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Mutta Malik, Mutta this, Mutta. He teaches so many books, mashallah. Within the last year, he says, this is the final study, mashallah. When you're talking about the alim course that we know proper, who's the one who made the final year for it? Shawali Allah rahimahullah ta'ala. He saw that this is the right way of doing things, mashallah. Okay? So he has so much that he does. So much that he does. So first thing, you know, he sees that there's so many issues now within the area of India. So many problems. Aurangzeb passes away, rahmatullah. He passed away 4 years after Shawali Allah was born. So there's a lot of corruption now, a lot of difficulties. You're getting these weak rulers. They can't do anything. The British are slowly creeping in. And there are a lot of issues now. Hinduism and all the different bid'ah practices that you and I know from our families are being practiced on in vogue completely in that time. And he needs the utmost best to remove it. And their iman is being corrupted. You know what happens? How much they make you worship idols, make you do sujood and all these different things, you know? All these things are happening. Shawalila is so concerned. He says, how can I bring people back to Islam? So he says, the best way, the best way is to bring them back to the Quran. So before this, Quran is in Arabic. People, if you want to understand Quran, you have to go through 12 different sciences, and then you can open up the Quran, and now you can start understanding it. Shawali Allah rahimahullah ta'ala, what would you do if you had to study Islam, study the Quran? What would you do? Make a translation? How many translations are in his time? The only translations you have in Persian are the ones that have the big, big Persian words. You know the words that you have no idea what they're saying, like Aurangzeb? Like, what is that word? You know, like you're like trying your best to understand it. You can't understand it. Shawaliullah is the first person to bring it down to easy, idiomatic Persian for everyone to understand. He's the first person to translate the Quran. When he translates the Quran, he puts it side by side with the Arabic. And this is why we tell people that when you are taking a translation of the Quran, this is a bid'ah to bring it without the Arabic. This is an innovation. Because none of our scholars for 1400 years have done something like that. You're only finding this recently in our times because we're copying Western scholars that also tried to interpret the Quran, translate the Quran, and we're copying them. It's very dangerous. People think that it's okay. Our scholars have said that this is the same exact way that the Ahlul Kitab ruined their books. That the Bible and the Torah were lost originally because they were translated into Greek and all the other languages, and they're no longer found anymore. You have to be very careful. I remind everyone, inshallah, because the first person to do this properly, put a translation side by side, Shawaliullah. Well, how did he do it? Arabic and Farsi were next to each other. He does this, mashallah. He does this, and then he brings Quran study into the field of Delhi. He starts to bring normal durus of the Quran. So all these people are coming. They're listening to tafsir of the Quran, mashallah. First time ever you're finding these masajid being filled with people and learning the Quran directly, mashallah ta'ala. His son, Shah Abdul Aziz, is the one who really takes it off and starts to fly from his time. 62 years of study. Shah Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi, he teaches for 62 years of the study of the Quran. Every year, mashallah, can you imagine that? Amazing, subhanAllah. So in the field of Quran, what he does is he creates a translation of the Quran and he brings the study of Quran for everyone. When it comes to fiqh, he starts to explain to the muftis about the importance of the study of hadith because they long forgotten it, the study, the importance of it. So he tells them and reminds them, and he tries his best. MashaAllah, he writes many books on these topics to help them to develop the fiqh even further. He says, you all have stagnated. You're not developing any new rulings. Where are the zombie rulings? There are no zombie rulings now. You got to invent, you have to think, and you have to bring down new rulings, contemporary fatawa. We need these things. So he pushes this agenda on them, mashallah. He writes against the Shia. He writes books on defending the four khulafa of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali radiallahu anhum. And he writes it very beautifully, in beautiful Arabic, mashallah. All his books, the majority of them are in Arabic, subhanAllah. And he produces in total over 90 books. Within the amount of study and teaching and everything that he's doing, he puts together 90 books. But I told you that his main effort is not on Quran, it's not on fiqh, it's not on defense of aqidah, it's on hadith. He was totally in love with hadith. Because we know for a fact, and I'm telling you as a fact, when there are communities that do not study hadith at all, there's no discussion of hadith, bid'ah and innovation will always enter. People will have all these misguided practices. So many things will be wrong because of the fact that people aren't studying hadith. Because hadith are the bed in which you'll find the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You'll find the sunnah within the hadith. And if you're not studying hadith, you're not going to find that. You're going to find a lot of misguidance, a lot of innovation, a lot of twisted things. Sometimes even your qibla won't be in the right direction, subhanAllah. This is what we're finding here. There are a lot of issues that people will get into. Shah Waliullah recognized this. And he saw that people will interpret the Quran without the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is impossible. Today, nowadays, what you're finding is we have feminist interpretations, LGBTQ interpretations. We get these Western interpretations. We get all these Ajib interpretations. Man, I sit through a lot of nonsense. They, you know, Mufti Mujib called me the garbage sifter. Like, I'm the garbage man. I just go through a lot of garbage. And I just read a lot of garbage things about how many people think that I can interpret the Quran with just me. You know, what is this? You have like study groups. Everyone sits together and gives their opinion on the verse. What is your opinion? I remember one Mufti Kamaluddin, he was saying that when I was sitting in a circle and, you know, I thought they told me to come and give a bayan. So I came there, I got ready with the bayan. I give it like a 30-minute talk, mashallah, about this ayah of the Quran. And once I was finished, they said, wow, that was really great, Mufti Saab. Now they turn to the person on his right and say, what is your opinion now? What is your opinion? What is your opinion? Listen, when we say that the tafsir of the Quran is exclusive to ulama, someone asked me this question the other day. They said, why do you say that ulama are the only ones who are exclusive to interpret the Quran? I want to interpret the Quran too. I said, why did you say the ulama were exclusive? Like, you think this is a family? Like, what is my family? I'm not a Siddiqi. I'm not a Faruqi. I'm a nobody. I'm a Mia. Right? That's who I am, right? I'm a nobody. SubhanAllah, I just wanted to study Islam. You act like this is a papal system, like the Catholic Church. Like, there's no Pope. Who's the Pope of Islam? Don't mention Ajib names. Okay, I don't want to hear any Ajib names. Okay, there are many Ajib popes that we have. There's no bishops, there's no cardinals, there's none of these things. If you want to become an alim, bismillah, go ahead. I will invite you to these masajid and madaris, these madaris that will teach you for free for the next 8 years. You'll eat for free, you'll live like a king, mashallah, you'll be studying the hadith of the Prophet. I said, bismillah, go ahead, go and study. I don't mind. Look, if this guy said, I want to interpret the Quran, I said, that's fine. Go ahead. I'm so happy. Go ahead. Just can you at least put 12 years behind it first? Can you put some years under your belt first before you go interpret the Quran? Doesn't the Quran deserve that much at least? Isn't these the words of Allah Ta'ala? I said, when a person wants to do surgery, he has to shadow another doctor, see how they do the surgery, and he has to practice more. He has to do it, or else what's going to happen? He's going to kill the guy. I said, isn't the book of Allah more serious than surgery? Because if you interpret something wrong, you set a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I told him that, and if it's the case, you'll kill them spiritually. Which that type of death, no one wants that type of death. May Allah protect us from that. So people tried to interpret the Quran without looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shah Waliullah rahimahullah saw this and he tried to bring them back to it. So what did he do? He brought the hadith books. He showed the Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasai, Ibn Majah, all these books. This man was Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala. He absolutely loves hadith. He loves hadith because why? Why should you love hadith? Because it's connected to your love of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you knew that your beloved had quotes and sayings and expressions and they did this and they did that, that shows your love for that person when you want to learn these things. When you love hadith, it means you love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why we as Muslims are so failing today. And I find it so sad that we will read a hadith and then we'll ignore it. People will read a hadith and then they wouldn't practice it. People will see a hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing this and they would mock it. They would make fun of it as if it's not real, as if the Prophet didn't do it. What will we say to Allah ta'ala on Qiyamah? When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is against us on the Day of Judgment, what will we say? When Allah ta'ala gave us all these beautiful hadith books on our shelves, subhanAllah.
Yet we can't find 5 minutes every day to read a single hadith. Is this how low we become? We don't love the Prophet ﷺ? So he tries his best to remove that feeling of hatred and the feeling of bull, you know, against the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So Delhi became a center of hadith study. Delhi became a center of hadith study like Yemen, like Makkah, and like these great institutes of study, mashallah, all over the world. Delhi becomes one. And Mufti Numan Sahib will kill me if I don't read this quote. Because would always tell us this quote. He would quote Alama Rashid Ridha Rahmatul Ali from in his magazine called Manar. He's a great scholar of in from the Egyptian lands. He used to say, "Walawla inayatu ikhwanina ulama al-Hind bi ulum al-hadith fi hadha al-asr, laqudi 'alayha bil-zawal min amsar al-sharq, faqad da'ufat fi Misr wash-Sham wal-Iraq wal-Hijaz منذ القرن العاشر للهجرة حتى بلغ منتهى الضعف في أوائل القرن العاشر فعلى القرن الرابع عشر." So Sheikh Rida, he would say, he's an Egyptian scholar. He said, had our brothers from brother scholars from India not paid attention to the science of hadith in those days, so the study of hadith would be completely extinct in the eastern countries. The subject was already being neglected in Egypt, Syria, Iraq, and Hijaz, meaning the area of Makkah, Medina, since the beginning of the 10th century, and it would have been in complete decline until in the 14th century. So if our Indian ulama, and this I'm mentioning this not because I'm making fakhr or saying that Indians are greater than everybody, we're all part of this again, there's no barriers here. But the idea is that what I'm trying to stress on this point I'm making is that we have an inferiority complex. Everyone looks and says, when, you know, and no offense to any Arabs, of course, we have some beautiful Arab brothers here, but the Indian's inferiority complex is what? When you see an Arab brother practicing deen, like, oh, this is deen. What I was practicing was completely bid'at and wrong. You know, Fatawa Alamgiriya, 500 scholars. No. This guy here just came in, told me to just do this with my hands. That guy's right. He does Amin loudly. Come on, that must be right. You know, like, it's not, look, there are hadiths on both sides. It's a both sides thing, you know? There's hadiths on both sides here. There's discussions here. Do not think what you were practicing and what your scholars were practicing was wrong. This is a ta'an. This is a big, like, you're pointing a finger at our ulama who did so much for this. There are ulama in Syria and Sham, those areas, mashallah, when the areas were still beautiful and people could study there, they praise the ulama of Hind. Sheikh Nuruddin Itar would say, Sheikh Muhammad Zakaria, rahmatullahi alayhi, was such a phenomenal scholar. Sheikh Nuruddin Itar was a great scholar of hadith. So you should know that this is what the Arab scholars are saying about the Indian scholars. So don't look down on your ulama. They are great people, mashallah. They've done great things for the world. Shah Waliullah is a testament to that. How was it? Why so? What happened? He would teach and teach and teach. These students will come from all over the world now to come to Madrasa Rahimiyya in Delhi. And so you'll find great scholars like Murtada Zabidi. Ithafu Sadat al-Muttaqeen is a great commentary on Ihya al-Umuddin of Imam Ghazali. It's written by an Arab sheikh. MashaAllah, this person is a student of Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala. You find Qari Sana'ullah Panipati rahmatullahi wrote a great tafsir Mazhari in complete 5 volumes of Arabic, MashaAllah. Student of Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala. His study would become so pervasive and it would spread so much that you find that, and I'm not even exaggerating this, majority of all chains of hadith of today, they all go back to him. If you study Bukhari, you study Muslim, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi with a sheikh, and he gives you ijazah, he gives you permission in that book, you'll find in that chain, whose name will you find? Shah Waliullah. This is not just an Indian thing. You'll find this in the areas of Makkah and Medina. There was one sheikh when he came to visit one scholar in Pakistan. And he asked to hopefully get his sanad. It was Sheikh Hamza wal-Maqbul. He comes to the area of Pakistan and he wants to go get a sanad from this one sheikh there, mashallah. He goes and he speaks to him and he tries to speak in Arabic and tries to, you know, kind of puff himself up so that way he gives him sanad in ijazah. He's going with his teacher, mashallah. They go and meet him. When they go and meet him, they speak and they discuss. And he goes and says, yeah, I'll give you sanad for both of you. And then the sheikh asks Sheikh Hamza and says, do you have any Medina graduates in your area? And sheikh's like, yeah, man, they give me a hard time all the time. You guys aren't used to it, mashallah. Over here, Burlington is a very calm place, mashallah. It's like the trees here, mashallah. It's not like New York. New York is like fitna facade, like battleground. Like, you know, I'm dying every single time I go there. I'm fighting with everyone there. I came here, I told everyone, I don't know if you know, but in the beginning, I came guns loaded with all the hadith memorized. What is the delil for putting your hands below your navel? What is the hadith for putting your hands up to here? I got every hadith in the book memorized, you know? Mufti Rumi trained us like that. I came here, I was like, no one's even fighting me here. It's so boring. Oh, wow, we can actually build Islam. Subhanallah, you know? So in any case, he said that, are there any graduates there that give you a hard time? Say, yeah, there are some of them. And then he said, and he told one of his servants, he said, come, bring my seal. He brings this big, thick seal. It's made out of silver. And he takes the seal, he puts it in the ink, and he puts it on the paper of the ijazah, of the sanad. And he said, and he looks on it, it says, this is the sanad from Medina, Munawwara. He says that the graduates that get sanad from Medina get their sanad from Shah Waliullah. This man is profound. He's extraordinary because he's Faruqi. And his legacy does not stop there. Okay, and now here we're going to get to the crux of the discussion, because I knew majority of people come at the end. And I wanted everyone to listen to this, inshallah. He was a man of vision. Quran, fiqh, tafsir, hadith, you name the field, he's mastered, mashallah. He has an amazing book called Hujjatullah. And I can't even talk about Hujjatullah with you all, because the Hujjatullah al-Baligha is an amazing two-volume work, which is the, if you, people are asking, why is Islam say this? Why does Islam say that? Why is this ruling here? Why is this ruling there? Shah Waliullah, within two volumes, he explains all the deep wisdoms of the Sharia. It is an amazing book that the ulama study, the scholars study. It's amazing work. Mufti Panpuri rahmatullahi alayhi, he wrote a 5-volume commentary to that book, explaining it. They said that no one understood the book properly enough until Mufti Panpuri rahmatullahi, he interpreted it and he brought it out for 5 volumes, mashallah. So this man is an amazing person. He had a lot of vision. And he knew that I can't solve all the problems by myself. There's no way one man can solve it by himself. And he saw that the work cannot die with him. So mashallah, he decided to produce these amazing students of his, which were his children. He has 4 children. I'm going to go from the youngest to the oldest. Shah Abdul Ghani, rahmatullahi alayhi, the father of Shah Ismail Shaheed. I don't know if anyone knows the name, but we're going to discuss him in a little bit, so don't worry. He passes away at a young age, so he's become a prolific scholar, not a lot of effort. Shah Abdul Qadir, rahmatullahi alayhi, he was someone who spent 10 years in the masjid in I'tikaf to translate the Quran from Arabic into Urdu. This is the first Urdu translation that you'll find of the Quran. He says, I want to do something similar to my father. He writes in the introduction. The translation is called Muzihul Quran. Muzihul Quran. The translation, mashallah, Shah Abdul Qadir, he says that he spent 10 years in I'tikaf, and before every ayah, he did istikhara. Subhanallah. Just to translate the Quran. It's beautifully done, mashallah. His older brother, Abdul Qadir, passes away. Shah Rafi'uddin, his older brother, he also does the same thing. He says, maybe I can also make a translation. So he also makes another translation from Arabic into Urdu. These people had visionary projects, amazing things they were doing. But the greatest of all of his children is his oldest son, Shah Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh. Shah Abdul Aziz is the scholar of the scholars. He's phenomenal. Everything he does is amazing. Okay? He's a giant amongst giants. Shah Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh, I don't have enough time to talk about him, but let me just mention one thing about him. In his dream, he sees the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's inside a home. He's outside. He looks like an attendant to allow people inside and outside. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from the inside, and said to him, he said, Shah Abdul Aziz, call the people inside. Call the people inside. By the way, so he can interpret the dream by himself. He goes to someone else and says, can you interpret the dream for me? They said, you're the Yusuf of our age. Why would we need you? Why would you need us? He said, I know. I just want to hear from someone else because the interpretation is very big. So what is the interpretation? He said that a student will come to you, and because of him, the sunnah of the Prophet will be revived. Subhanallah. Shah Abdul Aziz waits. 3 days later, a young man comes, Sayyid Ahmad ibn Irfan. You know him as famously Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, rahmatullahi alayh. This man comes, he can't really read. He's unlettered, but he's a Sayyid, meaning his lineage goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I stress this point for everyone here, mashallah, the Siddiqis and the Faruqis and the Ghanis and all these people, mashallah, they have great sanads, mashallah, to your great ancestors, mashallah. You know, then, subhanAllah, you left to work for us miserable people. No one else wanted to do it. If you do it, mashallah, the work flies like Shah Waliullah, Faruqi. Sayyid Ahmad is about to do something great. Everyone who has this son, mashallah, you have your name in this great lineage. Do something with it, man. Mashallah, the Gujarat, the people of Gujarat, mashallah. Alhamdulillah, we read a beautiful story the other day of the great ulama of Gujarat. This area, mashallah, has so many ulama. They have Hyderabad, mashallah. Great, phenomenal scholars come from there. Mufti Numan Sahib is, mashallah, the testament, the shahada for me. Because he's Hyderabadi, mashallah. We have such ulama coming from those areas and such people that have generosity. They spread Islam through their blood, their sweat, their tears, and their finances, mashallah. Islam was revived because of them, subhanAllah. Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, rahmatullahi alayhi, comes and he speaks to him and he says, you know, and whenever he would open the book, sometimes the words would just blank. He wouldn't be able to read it. And this would concern Shah Abdul Qadir, the younger brother. Because he would teach him and say, and he would go to his older brother, Shah Abdul Aziz, and say, I don't know, he reads the book and sometimes the words just disappear because he's unlettered, he can't read. Shah Abdul Aziz says, don't worry about it. Allah will teach him. Allah will teach him. Because you know that being unlettered is not a defect in the Ummah of the Prophet. Because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, they couldn't read or write. So Sayyid Ahmad Rahmatullah, what he does is he learns very quickly. He is able to comment on hadith. He's able to give the interpretation of ayat, everything, mashallah, within a matter of few days. Shaykh Abdul Aziz sees him and says, you have gotten my sanad. I give you my sanad. I give you ijazah. Okay, mashallah, everyone thinks that they're going to be the guy. You're not going to be the guy. You and I need to sit there for 6-7 years. Mashallah, learn it properly. These are extraordinary people that are going so far. So Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullahi, he goes out and he starts to go from town to town to town and starts to invite people to Islam, invite them back to Tawheed. Everyone's converting, mashallah, by the conservative estimate about how many people accepted Islam in his hands is 40,000. Upon the Muslims that rectified and connected themselves, became his students, we're looking in the low ball is 10 million. 10 million people, mashallah, from town to town to town, all the way from the area of Delhi, all the way to Afghanistan, going from there, moving that way, and finally, mashallah, with all of his students, he makes an amazing Hajj trip. I don't have time to talk about it. He goes and makes a great Hajj trip. When he goes to the Hajj trip, mashallah, he hears about the weakness of the Muslims of India. What's happening now? The British are moving in. The British are moving in. And because the British are coming now, the Muslims are being tortured and abused and being killed and slaughtered. And all these things are happening. And no one is stopping it. No one is doing anything about it. Same things we're hearing about today. It was happening back then as well. Same exact things. But at that time, you had what? You had noble ulama who were willing to stand up for the job and make the thing, make a reality happen of defending Islam again and defending Muslims. So Shah Ismail, Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah, he gathers an army and he brings them all together and they start to move through India and conquering land after land after land. And they come to this place of... Balakort. Comes the area of Balakort. He comes with himself, Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, and Sayyid Shah Ismail Shaheed. These two were there. And they fought as much as they could, but the Sikhs were fighting. You know, people thinking Sikhs are what? Like love and peace and all these things. This is a ajeeb thing, you know? Because they were defeated intellectually. They didn't have any strength in terms of intellect. They couldn't fight you on the debates. So then, you know what? And they couldn't fight you on the battlefield. So then they said, love and peace, love and peace, love and peace. And this is what happens with every religion that ends up not being able to hold its ground. And not like Islam. Islam is tough in and within and without, mashallah. So what happens is they continue to fight them. But ultimately, because of the weakness of the unity of the Muslims, Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah Ali, he passes away in that battle. And Shah Ismail Shaheed Rahmatullah Ali passed away in that battle as well. Both of them passed away. So now it's about 1837. And now the Muslims are so weak. Now the British are coming in and looting and plundering and taking everything. Taking everything. You're wondering why, when I spoke about how great was the Mughal Empire, why don't we have anything now? Because these people came in and robbed the entire country. And even now they put them in museums and show them that, yeah, this is your stuff. We're not giving it back. This is how sad it's become. The tragedy of the time. So what happens is the ulama, Shah Abdul Aziz Rahmatullah, he says, this has now become Darul Kufr. India has become an area of disbelief. It's no longer Darul Islam. And he told the ulama, he said, to lay low and gather an army and build it again, make it strong again. So that way we can come together again and maybe we can fight the British this time. So then they cut together as much as they can for the next 20 years. 1857 comes. What do you guys learn about that in your history books? Indian, they call it, this should be revolution. They call it mutiny. Because why? Because it's as if we're revolting against our masters. They were never our masters. Our master Rabbul Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't need them. We never had any need for them. But they called the Indian mutiny, that the Indians came back and revolted and fought against the British. So the Muslims and the Hindus come together to try to get back to India from the British. And so the students of Shah Abdul Aziz, Shah Abdul Qadir, Shah Rafi'uddin, Shah Abdul Ghani, all of them are coming together. And you have this massive army, mashallah, trying their best to fight. And they have the Hindus side by side. This is the last Mughal king that we have. The last Mughal emperor you have at the time. They're trying their best in the area of Shamli. The area of Shamli comes. And now on that day, coincidentally, an eclipse happens. An eclipse happens. Now, what about the people of what about the Hindus? They were a good people, but they were very superstitious. And a lot of these things came into our community. I can't tell you about how many years, every single year I get this question, that does an eclipse affect a pregnancy? Every single year from this mashallah community that we have. Because why? Because we're taking these superstitions from the superstitious people, the stupid people, super stupid people, from these people that they saw an eclipse and they said that we're going to lose this battle. So they surrendered and retreated from the beginning. So the Muslim army was just half. the British came in and they swarmed and they stomped and they killed, you know, Sheikh Haji Imdadullah Muhajir Makki Rahmatullahi Alayhi was the leader of that army, right? You're going to get some amazing names in there, inshallah, they'll come up in a second. But you get all these ulama that are leading there and fighting, but the British surround them. In a single sweep, they're able to kill about 200,000 people. 200,000 people, 50,000 of them are ulama, scholars. And not, again, not the scholar who studied a weekend course, or a one-year course, or a two-year, or a six-year. We're talking about scholars who spent decades of their life studying Islam. And what did the British understand? They said that we had nothing to fear from the Hindus. All of our problems come out from these Muslims. So we need to make an impression. We need to make an image out of them. So what did they do? They said that on the main road, said on every single tree, hang an alim of deen. Hang a scholar of deen. So that anyone who passes by this road will see that if you decide to be a Maulana or a Maulvi, you want to be anything about Islam, you'll see what is going to happen to you. So they killed and killed. They wrapped them up in pig carcasses and all these terrible things, atrocities did to all the Muslim, the ulama, all these scholars. And they actually, there was one general who brought up 40 scholars. He stripped them completely bare and put a fire there and said, all you Muslims, all you ulama, if you want to avoid this fire, just one moment, denounce your Islam. Leave your Islam. And he said, I swear to my God. He said, I swear to my God, none of these people left this Islam that they were practicing. Some of them, subhanAllah, in order to die as martyrs who were fasting, they would eat blades of grass for suhoor and break their fast with the blades of grass. So that way they would be fasting in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such amazing people. But the British, what did they do? 300,000 Qur'ans, they burnt them. So that way no one could have the study of Qur'an anymore. And they started to tell people, you have no official positions. You cannot hold any government positions. You want to study Islam, you're not going to go anywhere. They destroyed madaris after madaris. I showed everyone during our homeschooling project that we showed you that the madrasas completely diminished at that time. Terrible things they did. So when that happened, they told everyone, you can't, don't aspire to become any government official. Don't aspire to build any places. Don't build any centers. Don't become an alim. Don't become a maulana. The only thing you can become is what? Doctor, engineer. You're wondering why this is so thick in our blood. Because this was put down by a party from the outside so that way Muslims could never come together again, become strong again. So the ulama, they don't give up. They fought hard, but then they retreated. So you're going to find army generals, Qasim Nanotzi, rahmatullahi alayhi, Ahmad Rashid Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi. These names are probably ringing a bell for certain people. These ulama are hiding now. And they said that we've lost two battles now. Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, the battle in Shamli we lost. What are we going to do? So him and Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, they have a plan. And now I need to give you the sanad now. So Shah Wali Allah rahimahullah ta'ala, his son was Shah Abdul Aziz. Shah Abdul Aziz teaches Shah Muhammad Ishaq. Shah Muhammad Ishaq, he teaches Shah Abdul Ghani. Shah Abdul Ghani teaches three amazing students. Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, Maulana Yaqub Nanotwi, Maulana Qasim Nanotwi, rahmatul alayhim. May Allah have mercy on all of them. What do they do? They said, we need a chance to now rebuild our Islam. We're so weak now. So they said, you know what? Let's find an area. Let's find a village that no one really goes to. Very small little area. Deoband. You know it as what now? But it's a village. In the UP district, right? Very, very, like, you know, just there. So they find one tree and they find one student and one teacher. And said, now we're going to start the study again. Build them up from the ground up. So that way Islam can become strong again. That we can build Islam from the beginning. Qasim Nanotwi, Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, all of them, they built the foundation that we know of Darul Ulum Deoband. They built it from there. This was the result of what? Of the efforts of Shah Wali Allah rahimahullah ta'ala from the destruction that the British caused. Now these madaris are being established all over the world, mashallah. Because of this. Now I need to just extend it a little bit more. We'll be done inshallah in just 5 minutes. You just bear with me. Jazakallah for entertaining me. Inshallah. Allah to reward you all. And I hope inshallah this rings bells about where we are as Muslims. Because I find that if you don't study history, you think you're just flopping around like a fish out of water. But once you go back in the water of your history, you know where you came from, what you need to do. Because you and I came to America and we had no idea what we're doing here. We really don't know. We have to build Islam. Allah has sent us here for a reason. Allah forgive us because we've forgotten this. Darul Ulum Deoband is there. The great student of Darul Ulum Deoband, the first student is Sheikh al-Hind, Mahmoud Hassan. MashaAllah, Sheikh al-Hind. He's not just Sheikh al-Hind, by the way. That's just his title. If you study his books, you know that he was a sheikh of the world, mashallah. Sheikh al-Hind has a great student, Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayh. Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani has many students, amazing students. For us, he's very close to the people of Silhet in Bangladesh, because he used to come every single Ramadan there and lead Taraweeh there. And he has many khalifas there. One of the main khalifas, main successes that he has there is this man named Nuruddin Golpuri rahmatullahi alayh. Sheikh Nuruddin Golpuri rahmatullahi alayh. Sheikh Nuruddin Golpuri rahmatullahi alayh, he teaches Mullah Ibrahim Ali. You guys know Mullah Ibrahim? Yeah. That Mullah Ibrahim. That's his teacher. That's his sonnet too. Mullah Hussein Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayh. Aldo Shawaliullah. Shawaliullah rahimullah Shah Abdul Aziz. Shah Abdul Aziz has another student. Sheikh Abdul Rahman Panipati. Sheikh Abdul Rahman Panipati rahmatullahi alayh has another student. His name is Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Khan Tonki rahmatullahi alayh. Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Khan Tonki has a very amazing student. He lived in Pakistan. Sheikh Abdul Rashid al-Nu'mani rahmatullahi alayh. Sheikh Abdul Rashid al-Nu'mani has a great center of studying hadith. What he finds is, mashallah, about 20, 30 years back, a student of Bangladesh comes to him and he comes to learn hadith from him. Do you know his name? Mufti Ruhul Amin. Mufti Ruhul Amin has a sanad which is as short as Sheikh Qasim Nanuti. This is how short his sanad is, subhanAllah. Like 3 years, generations back, Mufti Ruhul Amin has such a short sanad. He studies there, he goes back to Bangladesh, mashallah, he does amazing work there. He went on Jamaat. Do you know how long Mufti Ruhul Amin went on Jamaat for? People normally go for Sal, right? You go for Sal. They said, we need you so much in the Markaz. They said, do another 3 months. He did 15 months in Jamaat. Because why? Because it's Arabic. If you're thinking my Arabic is kind of here and there, mashallah. Hazrat, you haven't heard Hazrat's Arabic. Hazrat's Arabic is so phenomenal. They kept him as a translator for the Arab Jamaats. You know, he used to talk so amazing Arabic. You know, mashallah, he used to teach me. One brother came in one time. Remember this side point, mashallah. Reminding my student days, right? So Mufti Saab would come in. And there was one Arab brother would come with a lot of ijazas. A lot of sanat, mashallah. Amazing person. And he tell me, Shakil, do you know his name? I said, what is his name? He said, his name is Abul Khamsin, the father of 50. He said, I asked him one time. He told me, I asked him one time to name all of his kids. He said, give me a piece of paper. Hazrat, subhanAllah, there were a lot of politics. I don't have enough time. This is literally 1/10 of the story. A lot of politics. He had to flee Bangladesh. He comes to America, mashallah, back in the 1990s. He starts this Darul Uloom, New York, mashallah, to further the study of Islam there. He stays there for some time. 2006, some issues happen, so he has to separate from there. He starts another madrasa, Darul Quran, wa Sunnah, mashallah. 2010, mashallah, Apka Banda Aagya. He found Hazrat in the single corner, mashallah. We learned from him afterwards. What I wanted to do from this program was, because I felt like I never introduced myself to you. Right? And I felt like, mashallah, it's been 5 years, I should at least introduce myself. Imagine your wife never introduces herself after 5 years. You've been all married to me. I've been married to you. So mashallah, we should know. But the main thing is that I wanted everyone to understand again the impact of our history and why we are here as Muslims today, what happened. Because if you don't know these things, these kids will grow up not knowing what they're supposed to do in Islam. You kids are here to change the future. You're supposed to make a difference. And every elder and every uncle is supposed to make that happen for these children. That when the generations go by, there'll be generations of Muslims here living in Burlington, inshallah, and they will fix Islam, inshallah ta'ala. But the first thing that needs to happen is what Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala tried to fix from the get-go. Our love of hadith needs to be there. Unfortunately today, Muslims do not love hadith. They don't love the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They don't care for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I don't say this about anyone here, I say about myself. I see that when people, they see the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they think that my life is better than the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the way, I live is better than the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can never do anything in life better than Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can never do anything. Allah ta'ala says, I gave you a favor by giving you my messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so when we have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have a chain through Shah Waliullah, you have students in ulama, mashallah, Mawlana Sayanwala, Mufti Aswat, Sheikh Abdul Rahman, Sheikh Umar, any alim you're going to find in this area, you know, Muslim Muhammad, they slipped my name, Imam of Worcester, mashallah, all these ulama, mashallah, Mufti Mushtaq, all these ulama are coming from the same source, teaching about the same deen, making you all try to practice Islam. Because we all need this Islam, we need this deen. I hope and I want everyone, inshallah, that they practice so many hadiths, They live the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They pray their salah, they make their fajr, they do their jama'at. So that way, inshallah, in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you have a face and you have a say. That is what we want. On Qiyamah, I don't want anyone to be embarrassed in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How embarrassing will it be on Qiyamah? We come in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we can't drink from his health. I talked about it during Jumu'ah today. Because I was studying this and I became so sad that we don't follow sunnah anymore. So may Allah give us the love for sunnah. Give us love of hadith. Allow us to connect with our ulama. Listen, when ulama, when scholars and the general people are working together, amazing things happen. The world will change. But when scholars are speaking one thing and people are like, yeah, this guy says everything every single time. I heard this all the time. It's the same thing every single time. When that happens, there's no barakah, there's no khair. We gotta work together, inshallah ta'ala. And I hope, inshallah, that you send your own kids to become ulama. This is very boring here. I need someone to debate. You gave me one student, mashallah, so I can debate him, mashallah, so we can work the mind, you know? We'll let us listen to Quran, we'll study hadith. But we need more students, mashallah. Every student should become a student of Quran and sunnah, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah give us that, grant us tawfiq. Allow us to become people who practice sunnah properly. Allow us to live a life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allow us to become true Muslims by the name and the word, inshallah. May Allah allow us to live as proper Muslims in this area of America. Allow us to establish another deen, another markaz of deen, a center of deen in this area, inshallah ta'ala. Allow us to allow us that our children become the true followers of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allow us to allow us that everyone here, mashallah, they grant Jannatu Firdaus with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah give us all tawfiq. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wa salim wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. وادخلنا جنة الفردوس مع الفائزين الأبرار يا رب العالمين. أرحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. أرحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. أرحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. واجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء. ربنا اغفر لي ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب. ارحم الراحمين أكرم المكرمين يا ذو القوة المتين يا راحم المساكين يا الله. Please have mercy on us يا الله. Please forgive us يا الله. Please forgive us for every step we took away from your deen يا الله. Please forgive us for any step we took away from your deen يا الله. Please, Ya Rahman Rahmeen, Ya Allah, forgive us for every sunnah that we disrespected, Ya Allah. For any sunnah that we neglected, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Rahman Rahmeen, allow us to connect ourselves to Islam, Ya Allah. The deen of success, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, you gave us this Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You gave us this chain of hadith, Ya Allah. You gave us these scholars, Ya Allah. Who are we, Ya Allah? You gave us everything, Ya Rahman Rahmeen. Ya Allah, if we don't practice, Ya Rabbul Alameen, where are we, Ya Allah? Allow us to practice, Ya Allah. Give us tawfiq, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow us and our children, our grandchildren, Ya Allah, to practice Islam, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, revive the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wherever we go, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Rahman Rahmeen, this beautiful area of Berlin, Ya Allah. These brothers and sisters, Ya Allah, protect them, Ya Rahman Rahmeen. Ya Rahman Rahmeen, we start these hadaqat, Ya Allah, for your sake, Ya Allah. From this hadaqat, Ya Allah, please bless all the brothers and sisters here, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, forgive anyone who passed away in their families, Ya Allah. Give shifa to anyone who's sick in their families, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Rahman Rahmeen, protect their children and grandchildren, Ya Rahman Rahmeen. Ya Allah, please, Ya Allah, Ya Rabbul Alameen, bless our ulama, Ya Allah. Bless Shah Wali Allah. Ya please, Ya Allah, please bless Shah Abdul Aziz, Ya Allah. Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, Ya Allah. And all the ulama, Ya Allah, and our blessed son, Ya Allah, the connections to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Ya please, Ya Allah, bless our teachers, Ya Allah. They did so much for us, Ya Allah. We did nothing for them, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Allah, don't let us shame them on Qiyamah, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Allah, let us be a pride for the Ummah and the Day of Judgment, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, please let Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam be proud of us on Qiyamah, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Ya Rahman Rahmeen, Ya Allah, we're very weak, Ya Allah. 1400 years after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Allah, what are we going to do, Ya Allah? Our sabr is weak, Ya Allah. Don't test us, Ya Allah. Our sabr is weak, Ya Allah. Don't test us, Ya Allah. Ya Rahman Rahmeen, please, Ya Allah, have mercy on us, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Please, Ya Rabbul Alameen, Ya Allah, it's very difficult in these times, Ya Allah. Protect us from all the fitnas, Ya Rahman Rahmeen. Protect us from shaitan, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Protect our families, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, people are trying to separate husband and wife, Ya Allah. People are trying to separate parent and child, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Rahman Rahmeen, protect us, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Protect our family and our students, Ya Allah. Allow us to wake up for Fajr, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Allow us to pray all our salat and jama'at, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Please, Ya Rahman Rahmeen, raise us with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Day of Judgment, Ya Allah. We don't deserve it, Ya Allah. We don't deserve it, Ya Allah, but you are so kind, Ya Allah. Raise us with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Qiyamah, Ya Allah. Let's drink from the Hawd al-Kawthar of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rabbul Alameen. And put us in Jannah Firdaus with Habib Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah. Please spend the last couple of minutes in dua, inshallah, before our salat from Maghrib Salat. Jazakallah. We have about 5 minutes. If anyone needs to make wudu, they can make wudu, inshallah. Jazakallah. Yeah.